The title of our message this morning is Wholesome Teaching. If you turn on your television to certain programs, you will receive a bombardment of teaching that suggests that if you are a Christian, you should be healthy and wealthy because of that. Often the teachers of this are made wealthy because they line their pockets with the sales of books and videos. Unlike the people who teach in the world how to make investments and to manage your money and so on, these ones almost teach a New Age concept of visualization. If you just picture in your mind what you would like, God will give it to you. In other words, some of these teachers say if you're poor, you're not really godly. Today we wish to notice what the New Testament teaches on this matter. We want to consider three basic thoughts. First of all, we want to look at unwholesome words. Secondly, at unwholesome wealth. And thirdly, at untarnished wisdom. And as we do that, we want to see this thought, because false teaching about wealth can bring unhealthy attitudes, Christians need wisdom. First of all, think about the unwholesome words. This book, written to Timothy, a young pastor, was written by the Apostle Paul. And he had told him that as a pastor, he ought to watch his personal life and his doctrine. As he gets to chapter 6, he begins to wind up the book on a particular teaching that is coming and creeping into the churches at the time that Paul is writing this book. In verse 3, he says, "If any man teach otherwise other than the solid teachings he's been given, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness." Here is what you ought to hear every Sunday when you go to church, when you listen to a program on the radio, when you watch a television preacher. These are the things you should hear from them. First of all, you should hear the words of Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus said in John 5:19, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees his Father doing, for whatsoever he, the Father, doth, these things doeth the Son likewise." In other words, Jesus' claim was this: whatever he did, whatever he said, was from his Father. So if we follow the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not err. We will stay in the truth. No wonder Paul goes on to say that we must teach doctrine which is according to godliness. The first thing, people should preach the words of Jesus Christ. Secondly, the teaching should be godly teaching. Teachings that make us more like God. If teaching makes one selfish, if teaching makes one independent from God, it's not going to make us godly. Would you agree there? Many professing Christians today live life dependent upon everything but God. People depend on their money. People depend upon the government. People depend upon fellow humans. And in practice, they're practicing atheists because they don't depend on God. They may give assent with their lips to belief in God, but rarely do they go to Him in prayer. Rarely do they open His book up and say, "What does Jesus teach? What is according to godliness? What helps me to become more like Him?" And that's the doctrine God expects to hear from His churches. And I would dare say if He comes into a church today, some churches, He doesn't hear doctrines that make people like God. Listen to God's diagnosis of those who teach false teachings. It's a glum picture, friends. First of all, it says in verse 4, He is proud. You know, some false teachers have this smug attitude. You know, almost there's one or two you can watch on the television. It's almost like they walk around with their nose in the air as though they know everything. And nobody can teach them anything because they're the source of all truth. Perhaps even condescending. They demand the service of everybody among them. We should never be manipulated by people who are the servants of God, because they're not the servants of God if they are out there for themselves. Friends, pride is one of the worst issues in a minister that a person can ever have. Secondly, notice what he says, they know nothing. This is God's evaluation of them, isn't it? It's not mine. God, through Paul, says they know nothing. Can you imagine standing before God one day as a person who proposed to be a preacher of the truth, and God says, you didn't know anything? That's God's evaluation of those who teach false teaching. The next phrases tell us these proud teachers who know nothing create something. They create a lot of squabbling. What a sad list Paul includes here is the results of bad theology and bad teaching. Doting about questions and strife of words. Look at the upheaval that directly results from their error. There's envy. There's strife. There's railings. That means rantings, evil surmisings, and verse 5, misleading arguments. The fourth thing God says is they have corrupt minds. And that word corrupt means rotten. You know, like you put an apple that's bad amongst a whole bunch of good apples, and it corrupts the other apples, right? It's literally they have a dirty mind. Can you imagine going up to somebody that's preaching false theology and say, you have a rotten mind? That's what Paul says here under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. They're destitute, it says here too, destitute of the truth. Perhaps this is the worst of all the charges made here. This word destitute refers to defrauding. These people who teach erroneous doctrines are deliberately defrauding people. In other words, they are deliberately trying to pick your pocket. And when you look at what they're talking about, that's what they're trying to do. And what is this false teaching? Tells us there in our text. Supposing that gain is godliness. If you turn on a Christian radio station sometimes, more often on the television, you will hear statements such as, God doesn't want you to be poor. You do not have enough faith if you're poor. If you're right with God, you should own a brand new $50,000 car every other year. Have you ever heard that somewhere? That's often preached. And what they're teaching is this very doctrine that Paul is warning about. Supposing that gain is godliness. Now, Paul focuses on unwholesome wealth. We must pose this question. Is money inherently evil? If it is evil, why should Christians even have money? Well, you know, part of the problem is some people say this. Have you ever heard somebody say money is the root of all evil? How many have heard somebody say that? Almost everybody in our congregation has heard somebody say that. And they think they're quoting the Bible, right? Well, what's the Bible say? Well, we'll look at it in a minute. First, though, look at verse 9, before we get to the verse that talks about money. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which draw men into destruction and perdition. It is the attitude towards wealth that is the problem. It says, they that will be rich means those who desire to gain wealth, and that is their main goal in life. You see, it isn't only wealthy people who might be included in this. In fact, in the New Testament, we do have a couple examples of a couple wealthy people whose wealth hurt them. There was the rich young man that came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we preached about him. Then there was the parable Jesus told of the rich man that went on and on and on, building bigger and better barns, and God said, "You're a fool." But it can be also others who are not wealthy who have this problem too. In the last verse of this chapter, we see that Paul acknowledged there were some believers who were well situated in life. He did not condemn them for having wealth. He did give them instructions of how to use their money wisely. But it is true also that a lot of poor people can be very greedy people. You see, God is more concerned about our attitudes towards things we own and we possess than He is about what we possess. Those who have the aim in life to make money are headed to trouble. Notice the things which happen to one who pursues wealth as their aim in life. Verse 9, they fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in perdition. Or they ruin and destruction, says in one translation. You see, if you want your life full of troubles, then begin to set your desires on wealth. Have that as your main goal. It's interesting, the word snare. We've talked about the word snare in Romans when we talked about what we do, make sure that we don't cause a stumbling block for others. That's not the same word here. This word is a specific word talking about the noose part on the hangman's rope, the knot. It has the idea of trickery. People try to snare you with trickery. For example, Ponzi schemes or pyramids. I heard on the news this very week that up in northern Alberta, there's a town where somebody started one of these schemes and has drawn a whole bunch of people into it. You see, people play upon greed. And how it starts out is I go out and I get five or six people, well, in this case, I think it's eight, to say, I will give you $5,000 each, and you get eight more people to sign up under you. There's no product, there's nothing. It's just a matter of exchanging money. Well, the guys down the bottom end, guess what? They don't get anything. They lose all their money. That is one of those types of things we're talking about. It is fraud. And a desire to get rich can draw us into defrauding things. We need to be very careful. Now comes the misquoted Bible verse, verse 10. It says this in the scriptures, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." The word love is in there. Literally, it is the love of silver. It is not wrong to save. We saw that last week. But if we put riches first in our life, it will become our God. Look at Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Jesus said these words, When the man, a lawyer, asked him, "What is the most important commandment?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." What are we to love most and foremost in our lives? God, right? That's what Jesus said. Those are the words of Jesus, as we said. Not possessions, not silver, not gold, not stock market. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus said these words, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," or money. You see, who do we serve is the real question, isn't it? Do we serve God or do we serve our pocketbook? Paul knows of some who failed to heed such a warning. We would do well to hearken to what he says of them. "While some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." You want guaranteed sorrows? Then start aiming to be rich. What a contrast to what we read in Proverbs 10:22. It says this in Proverbs 10:22, "The blessing of the Lord, it makes rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it." So you see, when we go to serve the Lord and we want to honor him, guess what happens? He blesses us in his way. And for some of us, it may be in giving us extra money. In others, it may be giving us extra health. In others, it may be something else. It's up to him because he's sovereign. He decides what is going to bless us, right? And that is so important. God's measure of what is valuable, of course, varies from those things upon which the worldly people focus. We would do well to seriously look into untarnished wisdom. Our scriptures today explain how to deal with both money and those smooth, false teachers. Look at verse 11. It says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." Now, of course, this is addressed to Timothy. He's a preacher. And you say, well, it's just addressed to preachers. I think not. I think that Timothy is given these instructions so that he may teach others, don't you? So that all of us will be warned and forewarned of problems. You see, you must have a relationship with God if you are to have everything in a right perspective. You must be a man or a woman of God. And that happens as we commit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can become a person of God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every person in this church was known by our associates as a man or a woman of God? Maybe that's true, I don't know. But if you're not saved, then you're not a man or woman of God and you need to be saved. I want us to look at five actions that are given to us in our text that every believer needs to follow, and a sixth one that's some of us need to observe. First of all, we're to flee these things. What things are we to flee? In particular, we need to flee the motivation of wanting to be rich. We need to keep our eyes unto the Lord, loving him with all our hearts. I don't know if you caught that verse this morning we read in our scripture reading earlier in Psalm 62, verse 10. "Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your hearts or heart upon them." What's he saying? He's saying, if you're blessed by riches, don't put your heart upon them. Keep them on the Lord. Colossians 1:3-1 says, "If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Our goals should be heavenly goals. To bring others to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. To live my life in a manner that is pleasing in His sight. The second thing, let's go back to verse 5. This is Paul's words. Under the inspiration of God's Spirit, he says, when you run into people that are teaching false things, withdraw yourself from such ones. If you find false teaching regarding money, the Bible is plain. Extradite yourself from such preachers or churches that teach that gain is godliness. There are some ministries and preachers that we should never give a penny to because they're full of deceit when it comes to these matters. Thirdly, we need godliness to be certain, but it does not come with the things we possess. How do we gain godliness? Verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. The thing everyone who is saved must come to experience if they want to be like the Lord is to be content. You remember the old ad, our milk comes from contented cows? Paul gives a personal testimony of contentment that I find very helpful in Philippians chapter 4. I want you to turn there a minute if you have your Bible handy. Philippians chapter 4, we will start at verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want. He's happy these people have sent him some gifts to help him out. But I don't speak in respect of want or need, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be what? Now Paul's saying, oh, the moment I became a Christian, I was content. No, he doesn't say that, does he? He says, I have learned. Contentment is something that we learn in our life. It isn't instantaneous like an instant coffee. It has to be perked in our lives. I know. He says in verse 12, I know both how to be abased or to be made low, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now notice the next verse. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You see, my contentment is not in my circumstances. If it were, there would never be a joyful person on this earth because those moments would go by so fast. But our contentment is in a person, and that person is not a wife or a husband. It is not a boss who has given us everything we need. It is in the person of Jesus Christ. Now he says in verse 14, notwithstanding, you have done well that you did communicate or share with my affliction. You see, these people had reached out to him. Contentment is something we can learn. Now, there are so many signs in our society today of discontentment, aren't there? There's radical unionism. There's fights in churches. There's marriage breakdowns. There's drugs and alcohol. There's overspending. And of course, you can't neglect the advertising world that is out there to take every penny they can out of your pocket, right? Oh, I'm glad that my kids are grown up now because I remember a time when they wanted jeans. We had one of our children who had to have a jean that had, I'm talking about slacks, that had a certain label on them. You know, it wasn't good enough to just get a Levi jean because they were cheap. I would suggest that maybe sometimes The cheaper ones are better made than the new ones that have holes in them and look faded and worn out. But anyway, be that as it may. There are times when we need different things. For example, we do need a car in our society for our jobs often. We need jobs. We need cell phones sometimes. But things must never possess us. Because if they do, then our focus will be off of God and unto things. This is what Paul said in that passage when he said, set your affection on things above, in Colossians 3:5. Mortify, kill your members which are upon the earth. And then he lists a whole bunch of things. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. But listen to this. And covetousness. That's what we're talking about this morning, isn't it? Is coveting things. And what does he call covetousness? He says it's idolatry. It's just the same as getting some big statue and bowing your knees to them when you become a covetous person, when you become greedy in your life, when I become greedy in my life, it is becoming idolatrous in my life. Fourthly, we are to remember our transitory life. We are passing through this physical world. And as verse 9 reminds us, or 10 is it? 7, sorry. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. How much are you going to take with you when you die? The only thing you can really take with you is souls, isn't it? When did you last talk to somebody about Jesus? You want to take something with you to heaven? When did you last give something beyond your tithe to somebody in need as a missionary or somebody else? You see, those are the kinds of ways that we can store up treasures in heaven. Job, in his terrible trial, said something like that, did he not? Job 1:21, he said these words, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What an attitude the early believers had. I don't know if I could have this attitude. I certainly know that we may be in a time and place where some of these things may happen. But listen to what Hebrews 10:34 says. For you had compassion on me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, your property, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Some of the Christians during that first century were losing their property because of their faith in the Lord. Wow. Fifthly, there's some basic needs that we do have. Paul tells us that. Verse 8, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. By extension, we can say in our climate, we need a roof over our heads. Even the diehard street people in downtown Edmonton, when it gets 30 or 40 below, almost all of them move into some kind of shelter. Do we need the latest lifestyle? Do we need the most costly suit of clothing? No. But we do need something to wear and something to eat in order to live in this physical world. And we may ask God to meet those needs. Remember what Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. What's he saying? You may ask God for your daily needs. Sixthly, and this applies not to everyone. Verses 17 to 19 tells what God expects of those who have extra. He expects us to be generous as He has been towards us. He says, you're not to be high-minded. In other words, don't look down on those who are less fortunate. Don't go around saying, well, I'm rich, so God has blessed me, and you're poor, so God has cursed you. That is not a godly attitude. It says, not trust in money, but in the living God. He gives us things to enjoy. Now notice three, four things here. Be rich in good works, ready to distribute, giving to the needy, and investing, and it's all investing in eternity. A story is told that one day a beggar by the roadside asked alms of Alexander the Great as he passed by. The poor beggar had to claim upon the ruler, no right to lift up his hand asking for money. Yet the emperor threw him several gold coins. A courtier of the emperor was surprised at his generosity. He commented, "Sir, copper coins would have adequately met the beggar's needs. Why give him gold?" Alexander responded in royal fashion, "Copper coins would suit the beggar's need, but gold coins suit Alexander's giving." My friends, we who have been blessed with much ought to bless others with much. Not saying how little is the bare minimum I can give to God, but what is the greatest gifts I can give to God? Now, having said that, if we're not born again, if we've never asked Christ to be Savior and Lord of our lives, we can give our heart away to the needs of others. But that's not what God's looking for first. He's looking for our hearts given to Him first. And then, once our hearts are given to Him, we may share generously with others. Amen.